Well, I come to you at a very opportune time to preach this morning because next week is Halloween. Halloween's a pretty unique and interesting time. I know you laugh because you think, yeah, Halloween. But it's a different time. It's a special time. And I want to talk about why that is, because it's a little bit different from a lot of the other things that we celebrate. A lot of times when we have holidays or festivals, there is a special event, a time and a place that we think of because of that holiday. So for example, next month we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. Why do we celebrate Thanksgiving? Probably a lot of you know. The reason for it is that 400 years ago, a group of people called the Pilgrims came here to America, specifically to Massachusetts, and they came here and they set up a colony. And they learned how to farm and hunt with the help of the local Native American tribes. And that first year was very hard, very hard. It was a hard winter, and they lost some good people. But by the time they'd been there a little while, things were going good. Their homes were built, they were nice and warm, they had good crops, they knew how to hunt and gather. So they had a big feast, a big celebration, and they invited the local natives to come and celebrate with them. And that's why we have Thanksgiving, more or less. That's what we think about. I don't think I have to tell any of you why we celebrate Christmas, what that date and time was all about. And with a lot of holidays, even if it's just the president or some king declared this is a holiday for this reason or that, we know why we're doing this. Not so with Halloween. Halloween is different. And in fact, I say Halloween, but I'm really talking about all of the celebrations taking place all over the world about this time of year. They're not all called Halloween, believe it or not. Halloween gets its name from All Hallows' Eve. And it was in fact started some 1,200 years ago. The Catholic Church began celebrating All Hallows' Day, which basically means All Saints' Day, everybody going to heaven. Hallow is an old word for saint. So, because holidays were usually celebrated the night before, to begin with, October 31st came to be known as All Hallows' Evening, which got shorted to Halloween. A lot of the traditions we have that we associate with Halloween, especially jack-o'-lanterns, trick-or-treating, this all comes from ancient Ireland. But there are also traditions associated with the dead in Germany, in Egypt. And even now in Mexico, they have a completely different celebration called Dios de Muertos, the Day of the Dead. But yet this is still a focus on the dead. And it's interesting that all these different feasts and celebrations all started in different places at different times. But yet it shows that mankind is interested in the dead, has thoughts about the dead. Matter of fact, somebody told me not too long ago that the ancient people believed in two things. They believed in a god, and they believed in an afterlife. What is that like now? Because now, here in modern America, many people don't believe in God. Many people live as if there is no God. Well, what about an afterlife? That's what happens too. They live as if this life on this earth is all there is. And because of that, they hang on to this life at all costs. And they hang on many times to youth at all costs. They don't want to think about what happens when they die. But it's something that we're all going to have to do. If you haven't already gone, if you were to go down to St. Charles Main Street after church today, they have a festival going on Main Street called Legends and Lanterns, and part of that is a Victorian Mourning Museum. You can go in there and you can see a lot of the traditions and customs that are associated with mourning. Because a lot of what we have in terms of mourning came about in the last 100 years, during the Victorian age, well, 130 years, really. This is interesting because when you look at those customs and how people took death and all the customs that were associated with death. Death was something different to people 130 years ago. It was more common, yes. Children died more often. People did not live quite as long, but they also had a different understanding of it, I think. They had an acceptance. They understood this is part of life. We're all going to die. What's interesting is even Main Street itself, if you look at it, it was a very hard place 130 years ago. A lot of factories, a lot of people doing hard work. Nowadays, it's a place where people meet for lunch. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a good standard of life, which we certainly do have. But the question is, how do we live our lives and how do we face our deaths? So this morning I want to look at the first letter to the Corinthians, specifically chapter 15. I could say a lot about 1 Corinthians 15, and I encourage everybody to read it on their own. We're not going to look at the whole thing this morning. We're just going to look at parts of it. So if we look at 1 Corinthians 15, let's start with verses 3 and 4. And I want you to keep this in mind. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, is very concerned about them. They're doing quite a few things they probably shouldn't be. They're taking the Lord's Supper for granted, for one. There's a lot of infighting about how things should be done. And in at least one case, there was a man who was a pretty serious sinner who they weren't taking very seriously, and Paul had to tell them to do so. So all that being said, Paul decides to take them back to basics. At 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, he says to them, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," that is Peter, "and then by the 12. He actually goes on to say that after that, 500 people saw him alive, and some of them are still alive to witness to that, if the Corinthians want to talk to them. They're not alive now, but they're alive at this time when he's writing this letter. Now this verse, this particular verse is very interesting, and I'll tell you why. This verse is thought by many Bible historians to be the first Christian creed. Just the idea that Jesus was born, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again and was seen by others. That is a very, very basic doctrine of Christianity. And in fact, they think it was written down within 10 years of Jesus' death. Now that doesn't sound all that impressive, I know, because nowadays we get our news, we pull out our phone, and we get the news. We find out what's happening around the world, what happened just minutes ago. But back in the first century, for news to come out just a few years later and be around the world or around the known world as it was back then, that was hot news. Now, Paul is telling them this much later because he's feeling we need to get back to basics. But this is a very basic thing that he wanted them to know about Jesus. And it's very important. He died, yes, but he also rose from the dead. And Paul actually touches on, if we look at verse 12, he points out what the Corinthians are doing wrong, because apparently they've stopped believing in the resurrection. Or at least they're not living like the resurrection is real. And we know this because Paul goes on to say to them, if we look at 12 and read through 19, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." He's making a very good point, because a lot of Christians at this time were dying for their belief in Christ. Imagine dying for something that you believe not to actually be true. or even that you know, that you think you know is not true. And so the Corinthians at this time were living very much like modern Americans live, like it is here in the Western world. As I said, people here cling to life and they cling to youth. And they do everything they can to try and extend youth as far as they can, extend life as far as they can. We have created technology and we have created a culture meant to avoid illness. Illness is something that just happens. It's not something we can completely avoid. But people are concerned. They're so concerned, and they allow this so much to separate themselves from their fellows. Because in fact, all of us are different. We all have different stories. Not one of us has everything in common, except one thing. We're all going to the grave. We are all going to die. But Paul goes on to talk about that and what that means. What does it mean for us to die? Take a look at verse 38. We'll talk about this a little bit. Verses 35, it says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." What Paul's talking about here in older times was called a quickening. And this is when the seed, you may not know this because you don't see it, but when you put a seed in the ground, it goes into the dirt and then it breaks open. So this is its death. But in dying, it becomes something much greater. It turns into a plant. Now, when Jesus was talking about seeds and what potential they have, he talked about the mustard seed. I don't have a mustard seed here, but Jesus said that they grow into the greatest of all trees, and they do, in fact, turn into a huge plant. I thought, us being in the Midwest in the fall, what better thing to talk about than pumpkins? You've been seeing a lot of those around. Unfortunately, I don't have a pumpkin seed either. I tried to get one. I just kind of ran out of time getting all this together, but just to give you an idea, pumpkin seed's about like that. It's not a big seed, not at all. Now, what happens when you plant a pumpkin seed in the ground? Well, like we said, it breaks open and the plant grows. What grows from a pumpkin seed? Now, the obvious answer to that is a pumpkin, right? But the pumpkin doesn't grow from the seed. What grows from the seed is a pumpkin plant. The pumpkin plant is a huge green vine, and it's got all kinds of pumpkins attached to it. So it has a whole lot of, that seed has a whole lot of potential to be so much greater than that little seed. And really, that's true of us too. In these flesh and blood bodies, this is not all there is to us. There is so much more potential than the flesh and blood you see right here. There is a greater thing, a new creation, as the Bible says, that is being created that is so much greater. Is a spirit that is so much greater than the bodies we have. And in fact, Paul goes on to describe that body a little bit if we look at verse 52. 52 through 54. And Paul says there, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." He talks about being incorruptible and being immortal. Let's talk about those words. First of all, immortal. That word is used in Greek, aethanos, means deathlessness. It is to be without death. It means to continue on forever. But to actually have a good quality life forever. This word is used in one other place in the Bible, and that's in 1 Timothy 6:16. We can flip over there for a second, I think, if you want. I think we have time. 1 Timothy 6:16, it says there, And speaking of Jesus, it says, who alone has immortality. In fact, let's go ahead and back up. Let's back up to 13. He says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So it says here, Jesus is he alone who is immortal. But yet we just said that we're going to be immortal when we die, right? Okay, what it's saying here about Jesus and that he is alone immortal is that he alone has that immortal power through himself. All of us depend on him. We depend on his sacrifice and we depend on his power for us to become immortal. But yet, while it's something that he has by his nature, it is something that we will have if we depend on him, to become this immortal and incorruptible spirit. Now, immortality would be fine to continue to live forever. But what would it be if you were going to keep getting sick? If you were going to keep hurting, aching all the time, all the other things that happen? That's where the word incorruptible comes in. Incorruptible means without blemish, without mark, pure, undefiled. So incorruptible means not just that you are not having any bad things in your body, but also no bad things can be produced from your body. So you are not only in perfect health, you are not only feeling good, as you can imagine, but also nothing bad, no sin, no illness can come from you. So this is a body that is not only going to live forever, but it's perfect. And this is what Paul said. But keep in mind, as we said, the seed has to die. And he says of that, you know, earlier in the verse, that flesh and blood cannot inherit God's kingdom. We can't go into heaven with these bodies. And that is why we die. That is why the seed breaks apart, it dies. And this spirit that is immortal and incorruptible, that is so much greater, comes from our potential. I want to back up then to verses 25 and 26, because Paul says something interesting about Jesus and about death here. Verses 25 and 26, it says, for he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. That is Jesus, of course. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The last enemy is death, and it too shall be destroyed. So in time, whereas death is something we're afraid of, something we work against and strive with a lot of our energy to try and prevent, it is something that's coming, but it's something that will come to an end. Because when we die, when Christians die and they are reborn as these spirits, we'll never know death again. Death will be gone. It'll be done away with. And part of that, I think a big part of that is knowing that it's the last enemy and that it will be done away with, is don't be afraid of it. Because it's not something to fear. It's not something to fear if you know Christ. You don't have to be afraid of death. If we go finally then, in a sort of partial conclusion, Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul knew that the Corinthians had this potential. They had this potential to be these immortal, incorruptible spirits. And he knew they were making mistakes. They were human. We're all human. And we will make those mistakes. But Jesus sees the greater potential in us. He doesn't see the 42-year-old me who has the physical ailments that I have, who has the bad things that come from my heart sometimes that we all have, that come out and manifest in all kinds of bad ways. But he sees the potential of us to be these immortal, incorruptible spirits, these pure spirits that live forever. And that's what Paul was explaining to the Corinthians as well. So it's a good reminder for all of us to be steadfast and immovable, and always do the work of the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for this day of life. We thank you that you have given us the strength and the health that we have. We pray that you will be with us and give us wisdom and courage and help us to do what is right in your eyes. And help us to know that you have set the standard and that our lives are not our own. We are to do your will, but we do this with the assurance that you see everything good in us and you see everything good that we can be. So please help us not to fear death, not to fear any of the badness that any of our enemies, that the devil can put upon us, but instead to focus on the good we can do. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice you made. We pray to you now and ask these things in your name. Amen.